Welcome to the Grace Community Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at gracedl.org. You can also find us on Facebook at GCC Turtle Lake.
We're continuing our this morning in our series, Worlds in Collision, and we're talking about this thing called worldview. My desire is that everybody that is part of GCC have a biblical worldview. And that is, if you're part of the fellowship at Grace, if you're a member or a regular attender or just attend when you're in the area at your cabin or whatever, if you're associated with Grace, that my desire is that you think biblically, that you see the world through the lens of the Bible, and that you allow the Bible to guide decisions and actions and behavior. Every person, including every Christian, every Christian has a worldview. But not every Christian has a biblical worldview. In fact, research tells us that the majority of American Christians do not have a biblical worldview. This is terribly important because our worldview affects every sphere of life. How we spend our money is really dependent upon worldview. How we look for a spouse we're at that point of life is dependent upon worldview. How we raise our kids is dependent upon worldview. How we vote is dependent on worldview. One author I read wrote that he was talking about the increase of crime in his local area, and he was talking in this article about reading his local papers and seeing what various newspaper editorials were saying about the increase of crime in the area. And he said that one article talked about economic factors in crime, and another talked about sociological factors in crime, and yet another talked about anthropological factors in crime. But nothing that he read in his local paper talked about personal responsibility and morality. Those authors were reflecting their worldview when they wrote those articles. I was listening to National Public Radio this week, which is, for me, often an interesting exercise in frustration. You've got to think about that for a moment. And one of the programs was a national program, and they were talking, the host was talking about the debate in Congress about health care, and had a series of guests, and all of them were bemoaning the fact that there's a strong possibility that Congress will cut funding in some key areas of health care. And no matter what your opinion is of that, it was interesting to me that in this entire discussion that occurred over the course of about an hour, full discussion about what's happening in Congress, not a single one of the guests talked about where does the money come from. It was assumed that money's out there. Because I was in this sermon series on worldview, it just occurred to me that those folks were reflecting a worldview in their discussion. Now, let me be clear in my comment. I'm not taking sides in the debate. I'm only commenting on what was said. And I have to make that disclosure because current United States law restricts the right of pastors to exercise free speech from pulpits. And that comment is also based on worldview. Perhaps more to the point, worldview determines what we believe about all sorts of things in our life, like marriage. 2013, the Supreme Court of the United States, and by the way, when we talk about the Supreme Court, let me encourage you, and this is a worldview thing, let me encourage you to say the Supreme Court of the United States, because the Supreme Court of the United States is not the Supreme Court. God is the Supreme Court. In any case, in 2013, the Supreme Court of the United States overturned 200-plus years of practice and essentially tore up our historical, biblically-based understanding of marriage being between a man and a woman. And when that happened, an awful lot of Christians just were all sorts of bothered and upset, and frankly, I wasn't, because I know that marriage is not defined by a court of human individuals. It's defined by God. I don't really care what the Supreme Court of the United States says. I don't really care what the president says. I don't really care what Congress says about issues like marriage, because I know what God says. And what God says informs my worldview. I don't care what other people say. I don't care what culture says. I care what God says. But a worldview that isn't biblically based might focus, when talking about marriage, might focus on things like whether the parties in question love one another, or about some sense of fairness and equity, rather than what does God say. So do you see why this idea of worldview is so critically important? Developing a biblical worldview, by the way, does not require us to put our brain in neutral. I've been told over the years by people I knew who knew I was a committed Christian, who knew I believed in the Bible, and they would ask me things like, how can you quit thinking? I have not quit thinking. My brain may reside in my cell phone, but when it's working, it actually allows me to think. And so I haven't given up critical thought. I haven't given up reasoned thought. But what a biblical worldview does require me to give up is personal opinion. You know, I have often said that ask me anything and I'll give you an opinion on it. On some things, I can give you two opinions. Back when I was in college, I used to love to get in debates with people and halfway through the debate switch sides. Totally would confuse folks. I discovered there was, the Bible had something to say about that, something about avoid foolish disputations, and so I had to give up that practice. It still comes to me on occasionally, but, you know, I have to give it up. So I have to give up personal opinion when my personal opinion is in conflict with thus saith the Lord, because I recognize that God has a better view of anything than I do. The key verse for our series is Colossians 2:8. And Paul writes here, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ." We want to be freed from the captivity of thinking that is based on anything other than Christ. 2 weeks ago, I started this series with the idea of truth. Truth is not a changeable thing. It does not waver based on current popular opinion. Truth is objective and it is real. Last week, it was Father's Day, and so I focused very narrowly on a biblical view of manhood, developing a biblical viewpoint, a biblical worldview of what does it mean to be a man. And by the way, that is just as important a topic for women as it is for men. Well, today we're moving to what I believe is the foundation of a biblical worldview, the question of where did I come from? Do not listen to Pastor Arvid's answer to that question. I was talking to him this week. I told him that's what I was preaching, and he gave me an answer to that. Don't listen to him. His answer is far too literal and insufficiently philosophical. Everyone's worldview on the topic of where did I come from, whether it's a coherent worldview or a jumbled mess informed by the latest fads, everyone's worldview answers several basic questions like, where did I come from? What is the nature of right and wrong? And from where are those concepts derived? And what hope is there for the future, both as individuals and people? Worldview answers those questions. The starting point, or the foundation, if you will, for a biblical worldview is the confession, and some of you will recognize this statement, the confession that we believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. And some of you as children were taught the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps as adults you were part of a church that would make that statement of confession, that statement of truth every week as part of your worship. And it's a great thing. And when we say confession in that regard, it's not saying, you know, mea culpa, I'm guilty. It's a confession of a speaking of truth. And that truth that is contained in the Apostles' Creed really is the foundation of a biblical truth. We believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. A biblical worldview recognizes that, as Paul wrote in Colossians 1, in Him, in Christ, all things hold together. So if the question of where did I come from is the foundational and thing that has to be asked to have a biblical worldview, it's a great place to start building that foundation in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Many of you can quote it. It's very short. If you can't quote it, you can memorize it right now because it's short. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That simple statement contains three essential truths. First of all, the truth is, in the beginning, God. Where did everything come from? God. So in the beginning, God is an essential truth, that God pre-existed the beginning. God is eternal. You know, we'll talk about, I'm going to be talking about today, a competing worldview called the naturism or naturist worldview that essentially says there is no God, and if there happens to be one, he's not important. But every worldview grapples with the question of where did things start? And so in the naturist worldview, they talk about matter and energy. And often you've heard of the Big Bang Theory. How many of you have heard of the Big Bang Theory? Most of you have heard of that theory. It says that everything started with a bang. There's a TV show that's based on that theory. And it's got a great catchy song. And I thought about singing it, but I won't. But in any case, you know, that theory says that in the beginning, matter and energy. It doesn't address where did matter and energy come from. It accepts on faith that matter and energy were there. Well, friends, let me tell you that I've got way more reason to accept on faith that God was there. In the beginning, matter and energy, and it all came together in a big bang, and everything else that happened was accidental. That requires an awful lot of faith. I'll stand on, in the beginning, God. First essential truth, God pre-existed the beginning. He was, He is, He always shall be. Second thing, God, in the beginning, God. That, you know, that second essential truth is that there is a God. Third essential truth, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's skip down to the, is it Genesis 1:26? And I don't have that down, so I'm just going to read it from the screen here. You can read it with me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." We skipped all the days of creation where God created everything else. 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on earth." And God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you. For all of the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth. Everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food," and it was so. God created the heavens and the earth. God created the sun and the stars and the moon. God created the universes. God created you and I. That is the foundational element of a biblical worldview. And it's really, really important because challenging that idea of where did I come from, that challenging that idea that God was there in the beginning and that there is a God and that God is the creator of all things, challenging that is really where this collision of worldviews comes from. The collision comes because other competing worldviews do not start with God and do not recognize Him as the source of all that is. We can include many of these competing worldviews in this broad category I mentioned called naturalism. This is a quote. Naturalism is a philosophical viewpoint that attributes everything to natural properties and causes to the exclusion of any and all supernatural or spiritual explanations. In naturalism, if there is a God, God is of no account or importance and has nothing to do with anything that we can observe, including the existence of life. Now, this philosophical point of view has been in existence for really going back to antiquity. There are Greek philosophers who espoused what is essentially is a naturalism biblical or a naturalism worldview. Chinese philosophers did as well. So it goes back into antiquity, but it really came to the forefront in Western European thought during the Age of the Enlightenment. And essentially, philosophers began questioning God and said, anything that we can observe, including the existence of life, is just nature. Well, from that philosophical viewpoint, in the 19th and early 20th century, there arose philosophies such as Marxism, which led to communism. Naturalism also gave us what is probably the dominant worldview in our culture today, called secular humanism. Humanists believe that human beings are capable of being ethical and moral without religion or without a God. They would go on to say that humans are neither inherently evil or innately good, and that humanity is not superior to the rest of nature. But if you ascribe to that philosophical statement, which, by the way, in reality, the majority of Americans do, while the majority of Americans, about 75 to 80%, would say, if questioned, I believe in God, when you start drilling down into what they really believe, they're secular humanists. And they don't really believe that God has any interaction with humanity, nor is He important to humanity. And so secular humanists will say that humans are neither innately good nor bad, and so when you start drilling down into then what is the nature of good and evil, they will give you answers that, frankly, leave me very depressed. Because a humanist will tell you that, will say that, might say something like, well, good and evil are constructs that are agreed to in culture and society. And if you don't have God as a foundation, that's exactly what happens, and you end up with Nazi Germany. Without a moral source code, there is no such thing as absolute good or absolute evil. There is no such thing as absolute right or absolute wrong. There is no such thing as sin. Humanism and naturalism in general are very attractive because without a God who establishes a moral code, there is no one to answer to for behavior. And so if we have a moral construct that we agree to as society, and it says, listen, we shouldn't cheat our business partners and so forth. We ought to be fair and equitable and honest with our business partners. But if I come from a humanist viewpoint, who is going to hold me accountable? Because I get to decide for myself what is right or wrong. And so if Gary and I are in business and I see an opportunity to cheat him and without him knowing, Humanism will tell me, go ahead and do it. This is important stuff. Because the world around us ascribes to this very viewpoint. Why is there a collision of worldviews? Because Christians who truly have a biblical worldview stand up and say there is an absolute moral code. There are things that are good and other things that are not good. It is not good. It is sin to lie on your income taxes. It is sin to cheat your business partner or your customers. Use bankruptcy as a business strategy. Naturalism will tell you that if it works, do it. Because there is no moral foundation. Good in Nazi Germany including exterminating Jews, gypsies, and outspoken Christians. How could those incredible atrocities happen in a highly cultured, highly civilized nation? Because Germany adopted a philosophical worldview that excluded God. And I don't want to get too deep into all the philosophical things, but they really did. National Socialism is the political, but very, it's a political philosophy, what we know as Nazism. And in National Socialism, the state was seen as the highest arbitrator of good and not good, or good and evil. And so when the state said it is good to kill Jews, well, the state is the highest arbitrator. There is no higher judge. And so it's okay. Well, we're, you know, we live in a civilized country too, right? That kills babies with impunity. How can we do that? Because we've abandoned a moral code. We've abandoned all thought that there is a higher arbitrator of right and wrong than the Supreme Court of the United States. Many of the social ills we face as a society can be traced to this widespread adoption of naturalism and a rejection of objective truth found in God's Word. For instance, we have an epidemic, which is truly an epidemic, of sexual abuse and sexual assault in our nation. College campuses are a dangerous place for young women, as is the United States military. A 2011 report stated that 25% of military women had been sexually assaulted, and perhaps as many as 80% had been sexually harassed. But what should we expect? Because our young people have been taught for decades that there is no moral absolute. That there is no objective standard of right and wrong, so who is to say what is right and what is wrong? The psalmist wrote several thousand years ago, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." They are, oh, this is telling. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Abandon God, and that's what we get. Corruption, abominable works, and no one doing good. Worldview is important, and it all starts with the question of where do I come from? If I'm here because of some sequence of natural actions, then morality is whatever I define it to be. But if God created the heavens and the earth, and God created all that is in the universe, and God created the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, and then I am answerable to Him, my Creator. And I can look to His Word to define what is good and what is evil. So I've spent quite a bit of time talking about the huge problem that comes from naturalism. It's the problem of good and evil. But a biblical worldview provides much more than than a moral foundation, a clear sense of right and wrong. A biblical worldview also provides purpose and meaning to life. Let me just ask you, if we remove God from our thinking and say that you and I are simply accidents of a random sequence of events that had nothing that, no outside being that started it, it was just matter and energy coming together and then somehow you ended up with a human. If we remove God from the equation and say that what we have right now is all there is, then tell me what your purpose and meaning in life might possibly be. You see, the naturalism philosophical viewpoint has wrestled with that question of meaning and purpose since the Greek philosophers, and they have yet to come up with an adequate answer. In fact, a subset of worldview really is a philosophy that says there is no meaning, there is no possible meaning. And for the Greeks, ended up with a philosophy that said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. How many of you know people who have adopted that as their philosophical worldview? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you in life in the past had that as your world view? Where does our rampant drug addiction problem come from? In large measure, it comes from there is no hope. There is nothing to look forward to. And this is all there is, and because of a combination of the desire for pleasure, to maximize pleasure in the present life, and an understanding there's nothing in the future, why not turn to meth or heroin or whatever the drug of choice might be? But friends, let me tell you that God's Word, a biblical worldview, gives us a very different answer to the question of what is the meaning of both life collectively and life individually. You know, the Bible, and most Christians get this wrong. Why did God create you? And most Christians would say, so you could love God, and that would be wrong. The real answer to that, according to God's Word, is God created me so He could love me. Wow. I mean, that changes everything. If I really approach life with the understanding and the viewpoint that God created me to love me and to be in relationship with me, it changes everything. The mighty God, the creator of the entire universe, not only knows who I am, but loves me. If you go to the bookstore and you went to the self-help aisle, and imagine they still have that, and you picked out a book, one of the things you would probably find, because these books have been on the bookstore shelves for decades, one of the things you would probably find is books on how to improve your sense of self-worth. That whole idea of self-worth, honestly, comes from a non-biblical viewpoint. It comes from a humanist viewpoint that says, I am all I am. And there's nothing else out there. And so if I'm having problems in life, it's because my sense of self-worth is insufficiently developed. And what I need to do is have a better sense of self-worth. No, you don't. What you need to have is a sense of how much God loves you. That would solve all this self-worth thing. Because what that sense, that biblical sense of how much God loves me, really says I am infinitely worthy to Almighty God. I am so valuable to God that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for me. I don't need to develop my self-worth because I recognize that I am incredibly valuable to God. You know, if I really get that in my soul and I really get that in my viewpoint, then everything changes. And so this idea of meaning and purpose, a biblical worldview gives us meaning and purpose. Our fundamental purpose is to be in relationship with Almighty God. A Christian worldview provides a reason and a solution, but let me talk about reason for a moment. A reason, an explanation for the problem of pain and suffering. Well, many non-Christians and Christians alike look at the issues of pain and suffering as reasons for disbelieving God or not trusting in God. And the classic question is, how could a good God allow such terrible things? The Bible actually answers that question. And the answer is, there is a being called Satan or the devil or named Lucifer, the fallen archangel who rebelled against God and introduced sin, rebellion, into God's perfectly created world. And when sin was introduced into the world, so was pain and suffering. Pain and suffering is a direct consequence of sin. And that doesn't mean that If you are in pain or you're suffering, whatever it is, whether you have a physical affliction or you have you're in suffering because of the loss of a loved one or a strained family relationship or whatever it might be, there is nothing in what I just said that says that your sin is necessarily a result of that pain and suffering. It might be. We bring a lot of pain and suffering on ourselves through as consequences of our choices and behaviors, but we live in a fallen world. And so if I'm driving down the interstate and a drunk hits me and is going 80 miles an hour and I end up in paralyzed and so forth, it's not my sinfulness that caused that, but sin in general is still a direct consequence or a cause of that pain and suffering I would experience. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And the pain and suffering that we experience is a result of sin. We can spend a lot of time questioning, why would a good God allow? And the answer is, because God loves us so much, He allows us to make choices and decisions, including choices and decisions that are in rebellion to His plan. So a Christian worldview answers that very critical question, and that leads directly to another, a fourth answer that provides a clear answer where naturalism and other worldviews remain silent, and that is, what happens when I die? What happens when I die? These competing worldviews very clearly say, nothing. We think this is all there is. One writer said, as far as I know, and this is not an exact quotation, he said, as far as I know, this life is all there is, and if there is something beyond this life, I have no way of determining what that might be. Well, friend, let me tell you, you do have a way. It's called God's Word. God's Word tells us that the death of this mortal body is the start of eternity for our spiritual being. I think I already quoted this, but Paul wrote and said that if in this life only we have hope, then we are most miserable of all creation. In other words, he's saying, if this life is all there is, if I am born and I live and I spend my years of life even being the very best that I can be, if I spend my life searching for meaning from within myself, and part of that meaning that I find in life is to be a very good and a very moral person and to help others in need. And by the way, there's a philosophical school called existentialism that teaches that's where we find meaning. But even, in fact, existentialism very clearly says that when you die, that's it. And so, frankly, I would say to these great philosophers, these great brilliant minds who came up with that, I'd say, you've got to be kidding me. I find meaning from within myself? What happens if the meaning I find from within myself has to do with killing other people? Diane's going, There are people who find meaning in killing other people. I know it's disgusting, but it is. It's true. You see, without again, moral foundation of right and wrong, without a sense of purpose and meaning, the answer to what comes after I die is nothing. Two words that are attached together in the Bible with some frequency that I absolutely love, but God. But God provides the answer to what happens after I die, because God tells us in His Word that what we live in this life is just a preparation for eternity. And that we, to loosely paraphrase Scripture, that we look through a darkened glass and we can't see clearly what is to come, but we can see that there is something to come. And we're given hints in God's Word about what comes. The life we live now informs our life in eternity. If we fulfill our purpose and come into relationship with God Himself, we will live with Him in eternity. And here's where some of these answers start coming together, because we talked about the lack of moral foundation in competing world viewpoints, and the importance of moral foundation, and the importance of the recognition of sin, and we talked about this issue of having hope for the future, and we talked about pain and suffering, and they all come together in this verse, Revelation 21:4. John tells us that in heaven, He will wipe, not John, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. You see, the Bible tells us about good and evil. It tells us about sin, which separates us from God. It tells us that we have a fundamental purpose and there is meaning to life. But it also tells us that sin keeps us from fulfilling God's purpose. And then it gives us a solution. If we have purpose in life, and that is relationship with God, but sin keeps us from that relationship, then what do we do about it? Well, the Bible tells us what we do about it, and tells us what God did about it, more importantly. Jesus came to earth. He lived as a man among humanity. And then He went to the cross. And there He died and took upon Himself my sins and your sins. And we're told in this incredible, it's actually stated in the Bible in terms of an economic exchange. He took our sins upon Himself and He granted us His righteousness in exchange. So that if we allow the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be placed upon ourselves through repentance, that's godly sorrow and it's turning around and following God's path. If we allow that, when God the Father looks at us, He no longer sees our sinfulness, He sees the righteousness of God. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He looks at us and says, "You are perfect in my sight." And relationship is restored. And then not only did Jesus die and was buried, but after 3 days He rose again. And Scripture tells us very clearly that in His resurrection we have the hope of eternity with Christ. You see, Scripture answers all of these fundamental questions that every human has
has had.
It answers fully and completely and rationally the questions that human philosophy cannot answer.
And it all starts with, in the beginning, God. Where do I come from? God. He spoke the worlds into existence.
He took dust which he had created, and he formed Adam, and he breathed into him the breath of life.
What was that breath? I think it was a portion of his spirit. And every human being who has descended from Adam and who has descended from Eve, every human being has this spark of life that is part of God himself. And that differentiates us from every other thing in his creation. Humanists tell us that there is no essential difference between humans and dogs. I love my dog, Jack. He thinks he's a human, but he's not. There's an essential difference between my dog, Jack, and me. And it's the breath of life that God placed within me so that I could respond to his love and come into relationship with him.
Why does it make so much difference for you who are followers of Christ to think biblically?
You're surrounded by people who don't know that God created them.
You're surrounded by people who really have no answer to the issue of pain and suffering. You're surrounded by people who don't know there is a moral foundation to life, that there is an objective standard of what is right and what is not right.
And you, who know Christ, have the answers to their questions.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can find information and our sermons online at gracetl.org. Thanks for listening.